Lord, as always, I don't want to be babbling up here. Lord, make the words that come out of my mouth that are centered in Scripture, make them sink deeply into our hearts, and anything that's superfluous, that it would fall to the ground and be blown away and forgotten. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. So if you were with us last week, if you're here last week, just give yourself a high five, because last week was super ambitious. I was able to bring you all through the one word that sums up the pastoral epistles in one word: godliness. And we think godliness means what? Keeping a code of conduct. So much more than that. It means that God is reproducing himself in us as we are staying connected to him and drawing life from him, so that when people see us, they say, there's something different about you. So congratulations for enduring a packed-filled sermon last week. Now we're going to move ahead with little bite-sized pieces on how we can grow in godliness. Last week, we closed by looking at Elijah. When we think of Elijah, we think of the contests between him and the Baals, and how this mighty man of God took on 400 prophets of Baal. And if we're not careful, we can think, well, he was one of the superstars of the faith. Now, if we look at James chapter 5, it says something very strange. Elijah was a man just like you and me. Does anybody sit there and go, ha, must not know me very well, right? No, what God wanted us to see last week, I believe, is that we have this godliness, and it is a progression. Elijah didn't start facing off with the prophets of Baal. He started out in the wilderness being fed by ravens, so that he knew that he could trust God 100%. That takes time. How many of you have seen your faith grow as you're like, wow, I went through this thing, and maybe you didn't go through very perfectly? If that's me, right? I didn't go through that perfectly at all, but God was faithful with us. We're going to see today that even the Apostle Paul, the mighty apostle, also was in a process of leading a life that was pleasing to God. And that's the message for today. And it's succinctly summed up in the second half of verse 2 in 1 Timothy 2. Check this out. That we may lead a life, lead a peaceful, quiet, godly, and dignified life. Being godly and dignified in every way. This is good, says verse 3. And it's pleasing in the sight of our God and our Savior. So how do we lead that life that is characterized with internal peace as we're connected to God and drawing from his life, and we're also praying for those that are above us, that God has placed above us? How do we do that? Well, it's vitally important for us to first take a look back and see how this worked in the Apostle Paul's life. Look at chapter 1, verse 12. I thank him who has given me strength. How many of you know that you need strength from God? In order to live this life out, you need strength. Christ Jesus our Lord, because he judged me faithful, appointing me to his service. So Paul, like Elijah, was looking to God for his strength. It's easy for us to think, well, the mighty apostle Paul, I mean, he was God's chosen vessel to the Gentiles. He was that, but he is very quick to point out what an awful person he was. And that should be an encouragement to us, because we look back at our past, and, you know, I remember a school reunion that I didn't attend, and they found out that I was a pastor, and they go, Jim, I don't know if they called me Jim or Jimmy. He's the pastor? Really? Verse 13, though formerly I was a blasphemer. Do you know what a blasphemer is? It's someone who takes something sacred and they deface it and they mock it. If you're a Narnia fan, it's Edmund taking his pencil and putting a mustache on the stone lion, thinking the witch has turned the lion, Aslan, into stone, which is ridiculous. Though I was a blasphemer, a persecutor, an insolent opponent, but I received mercy because I acted in ignorance and unbelief. He emphasizes the great depth that he has to God because, well, as Acts chapter 9 says, meanwhile, Paul was breathing out murderous threats to disciples. And then as Acts chapter 9 goes on, it says that he was knocked to the ground with a great bright light. And he says, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And he says, who are you? He says, I am Jesus. And Paul was a changed man. And right from there, God healed him of his blindness, and then he spent 3 years in Arabia preparing to be the one who wrote most of the New Testament. Can you relate to Paul? All of us can. He recognized what a miracle it was that God could use him, that God could forgive him, and redirect his zeal to the furtherance of his kingdom. There's one word, I want to see if you can get this. Look at verse 1 Timothy verse 16 there. See how I have a blank there? But I received mercy for this reason, that in me as the foremost of sinners, above in 15, Christ Jesus might display his perfect blank as an example to those who were to believe in him for eternal life. What would you put in that blank? I got it wrong. His perfect forgiveness. What else do you think? Will, mercy, power, right? Anybody else? Praise, etc. You know what the word is? His perfect, next slide, patience. His perfect patience in me. What does it do for your heart to know that God is patient with you? As I prayed through this, I looked at that and I went, oh man, thank you, Lord, for being patient with me. Because the further I go along, the more I need, and I know that I need to rely on him. His patience, it's his strength and his power that we need to be godly, but we can never, ever forget how patient God is with us. And when we look at that patience, what it does is it draws us to our knees, and that's what today's message is about. First of all, is that Paul is exhorting in the strongest words possible, pray for all people. Everybody say all.
All.
Pray for all people. First of all, I urge you that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgivings be made for all people. When we see this very strong language being used here, I urge you, I exhort you. In chapter 1, the same language was used. I urge you, I exhort you, I command you to not let people teach goofy doctrines. It doesn't say goofy, but false teachings, teachings that are going to lead people astray. There is only one truth, and it has been very carefully preserved through Scripture and how we become godly and how we are connected to Christ is through Scripture and through prayer. So, first of all, pray for all people. Now, I looked at those three words there for prayer, and I was trying to figure out how exactly are they different. And different scholars have different opinions about that. You know what the best conclusion I found was? Because I'm looking at, I think they're synonyms. They seem like they're really saying the same thing. And a lot of times in Scripture, when you hear things repeated like that, it's a way of emphasizing it. And then John Stott was quoting John Calvin, to name a formidable person of the past, said, I can't tell the difference. I'm like, oh good, I'm not alone. So what's going on here is present your request, your supplications. That's requests. Your request to God. Your prayers, this is a generic word for prayers. Your intercession. Intercessions is the idea of holding the hand of a person and holding the hand of God and bringing him right in the throne room to have their needs met. And then the last one is different, and thanksgivings. So as we're praying, we're thanking God for the people we're praying for. Now, as nice people in a church like this, oh, isn't that nice? Praying for little Johnny and Jimmy, right? I don't know how you say Brian, but you know, we think of that. But when we look in the context, as you see in your sermon outline, this is not just talking about the people that are close to us. It says, pray for all people, those in high positions, those that why do we pray for all people? That they would be saved, that they would know the truth. Because Christ gave himself for all people. God so loved the whole world, John 3:16, that he gave himself, his one and only Son. All people, this one is a little bit harder to see because Paul says, I am the apostle to the Gentiles. And then he makes that strange statement that he says, I'm telling you the truth, I'm not lying. Isn't it good to know that the one who wrote most of the New Testament is not lying? Why would he say such a thing? Because it is so strange to in their mind to have non-Jews become followers of the Messiah. Paul's saying, I'm telling you the truth. It is not just for us Jews, because Christianity is a Jewish faith that grew to become part of a Gentile faith. Now it's strange for us we look at Josh and we go, what do we make with him? A completed Jew. What do we make of him? To us, that seems strange. To them, to see the gospel presented to the Gentiles is so strange. So to put it together, all kinds of prayers for all kinds of people. And that's what leads to a life that is pleasing to God. When we hear a list of prayer requests like this, does it sound familiar? Have you heard the Apostle Paul say something like this before? A life that is pleasing to God, characterized by peace and quietness. I think our world could use that. I think the people in Kenosha would say yes. You think our political world could use some peace, quiet, godliness, tranquility, dignity? Philippians 4:6 says, be anxious for what? Anybody know? For nothing. Easy or hard? Hard, I think, right? Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by what? By prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your request to God, and the peace of God, which passes all understanding, will guard your heart and your mind in Christ Jesus. How do we have a life that's pleasing to God? Staying connected to God through Scripture, because His Word is living and active, and man does not live on bread alone, but every word that proceeds from the mouth of God, and through connecting with Him as we're casting our concerns to God and bringing all people into the throne room as we present them to God. And as we do that, God does amazing things. So, how do we pray? Is it legitimate for us to pray for our local concerns? What do you think? Absolutely! Now, this week, as I'm prayerfully considering this message, we had I had a mom in there telling a story to me about how, oh, she's here. You'll know who it is in a minute. And she said, if I get it wrong, you need to correct me. And she said, I remember when my son was passionately committed to being in the military, to serving his country. That's the passion that God put on his heart. And she said, but the problem was he got Lyme's disease. Found a good doctor, seemed like it was going to fit, didn't work, broke out in hives. Okay, now admitted into the Naval Academy or the prep school, right? And in the car, what a privilege it is, Mom, that I could serve my country. And very, very few people are admitted. But the Western blot test, I'm looking at John, Dr. John there, that was positive. In order to be admitted into the armed forces, it needs to be a negative. And the chances of that, John, are? Right? Professional opinion. No, it ain't going to happen. So As a mother's heart, she's praying. She's saying, God, this is the desire of my son's heart. Intervene. And the positive went negative. And in September, what's the date, Millie? September 1st, he's going to be promoted to full commander in the United States Navy. Why do we pray for the prayer requests among us? Because when God shows up, it changes everything. Elijah, when you have ravens bringing you food and you see God's provision, my kids will tell you weird stories. I don't see any of my kids, actually. They can tell you weird stories about how God has provided for us in strange ways. He just does that. And so what ends up happening as we have personal prayer requests, our faith enlarges and we bring them, it expands more and more and more. And it's how God makes us godly. Now, we don't want to limit ourselves to our realm because it says pray for all people in all places. So we don't want our prayer meetings to digress into organ recitals. Anybody know what an organ recital is? It's when you learn anatomy and physiology. Oh, yeah, pray for Myrtle over there. They have a bad pancreas, and that person has a kidney stone. And this, you start learning every body part imaginable. And, you know, we want to pray for each other's needs. That's an organ recital. But we don't want to limit our prayer meetings to that. We want to be interceding and praying for the non-Christians. Do you realize when this was written, there wasn't even one leader in the world that was a follower of Christ? Well, we just got to pray for leaders. They're Christian. Nero was not a very nice guy. Became emperor at 17. 5 years later, killed his mother. Had a kick. He liked to light Christians on fire and burn them to death. We're going to pray for him with thanksgiving? Well, the Pax Romana, the external peace that was happening out there, enabled the gospel to spread rapidly through the known world. Because there was the roads that were controlled by the Romans. There was less bandits because it was policed by the Roman soldiers, who certainly could be brutal. There was one language across the kingdom. And so, at the fullness of time, boom! So we pray for those that are over us. God's heart is for all people, those in high places. And so, how do we practice this? If you are a Republican, I invite you to pray for the Democrats with thanksgiving. Can you do that? If you're a Republican, now the Republicans are like, yeah. If you're a Republican, pray for the Democrats. And so whatever party you are, pray for the opposite one. Do you know what that will do if you do that? It will move the hand of God, but it'll change your heart. Pretty hard to hate people when you're praying for them. Husbands and wives, pray before you go to sleep. Pretty hard to stay angry at your spouse if you're praying together. Pray for your enemies. Lift them up. That's what God calls us to do, and that's how we lead a life that's pleasing to Him. Nothing new. Jeremiah 29:7 says, but seek the welfare of the city where I have sent you into exile. God sent him into exile in Babylon. And pray to the Lord on its behalf, for in its welfare, you will find your welfare. We're praying for those above us. How does it work practically? Paul led people to Christ. There was a demonized lady who was prophesying, and Paul got frustrated and said, come out of her. And she was delivered. Well, this caused a ruckus because all of a sudden they started worshiping the one true God and they stopped buying silver idols, so the silversmiths were going to tear Paul apart in Acts 19. And so you know what happened? In verse 35 of 19, the city clerk quieted the crowd and said, if you got a problem, take it to court. See how that works? That all people would be saved and know the truth. That all people would come to know Christ, the one and only mediator. There's no one else. who gave his life as a ransom for all. So let's look at this external and internal piece. Point two, pray that our lives may please God, that you may lead a peaceful, quiet life, godly and dignified in any way, in every way, that is good and pleasing in the sight of God. So we have this peacefulness that has to do with tranquility, having a life that's undisturbed. Whenever there is a ruckus that is going on out there, last service, people are saying, I wish I could be doing ministry, but I'm not allowed to go to places that I enjoy going. Whenever there is disruption, whether it's disease or divorce or war, it slows the spread of the gospel down. Now, we can go deeper in our faith in those times, so it can purify the church, but we're praying that this gospel reach the ends of the earth. And that's external peace. A quietness of life in the midst of the turmoil. The second word there is a quiet life. The interesting thing is that word is related to being seated, which is kind of interesting. Now, you're listening to me. You're not jumping up and down and running around. You look like you're pretty quiet. The quietness it's talking about here is that you're unflappable. You recognize that God truly is on the throne and that we don't have to run around like crazy. The same word is used in 1 Peter 3, but let your adorning be the hidden person of the heart, which is the imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit. Did you hear that? A gentle and quiet spirit. Personally, I think someone who has that is more attractive than the top supermodel. Who knows what the top supermodel might be? A psycho. I don't know. But someone who's godly and quiet is it's a beauty that comes from the Lord that draws people to Christ and says, why are you so different? What is it about you that's different? External peace. How does it? What does that look like? Well, it looks like when we were meeting outside and we said, well, we better check with the people in charge, the zoning people. What might they say? Well, we called them and he said, wait, so you're going to have church outside? Okay. And your speakers are how? Yeah. All right, I'm not even going to hear any complaints from the neighbors. You got to have church. They could have shut us down. But for whatever reason, we have favor with those people, and so we pray for them. Do I, by the way, confession time? I forget that. And I this is like not on my radar, but I'm reading this and meditating on that. I'm going to remember to pray for people over us. So who is this talking about? It's talking about the politicians. It's talking about the police. It's talking about the professors. It's talking about that cantankerous boss that you have. It's talking about anybody, your parents, anybody who has any authority over you. Pray for them. That's a structure that's seen in Romans 13. I cut it out so we have time. But anybody who's over us maintains order. There's a guy that shows us really good, Agent William Randolph Hearst. He said two words that made Billy Graham's ministry explode. They were having crusades in 1949 in Los Angeles, and William Randolph Hearst, this ageist, the most powerful media mogul of the day, said, Puff Graham. Puff Graham. And that meant all the editors said, okay, that's the main story. And all of a sudden, Billy Graham's like, what happened? All of a sudden, everybody's coming to his crusades. And there's newspapers talking about what's going on in Los Angeles. And he says, I don't know. Was it because they thought I was opposing communism? Or we don't know. But what we do know is that ministry, by the way, a guy by the name of Armin Geswine, who there's connected with the Alliance, he was in a prayer meeting with Billy Graham and said, I think we need to lay hands on Brother Billy because I can see a valley of a million decisions. It's a ministry birthed on prayer, and God favored them. William Randolph Hearst said two words, Puff Graham, and his ministry went around the world as a result. We pray for those over us so that God's purposes would be done. So that's the external peace that we're praying for. There's the internal peace, which means we look different, that the peace of God really is guarding our hearts, that we have that peaceful tranquility of a godly life that is dignified. What does dignified mean there? What does that mean? Dignified means, it means gravity. It means sobriety. It means that we take our lives and the tasks that God has given us very, very seriously. It means that we are willing to go and to do whatever God has asked us to do. You'll see that at the end of the service. Hint, hint. That's the gravity of it. Does it mean we're sour old pickles? What do they say? When you're older, you're either going to become a sour pickle or a sweet preserve. If you're following the Lord Jesus and his spirit is within you, you become a sweet preserve, but you're even more serious at the end of your life than you are now. Amen, Pastor Nelson? The urgency of getting it done and praying for the nations. There's no plan B. There is no plan B. Verse 4, who desires people to be saved, and I'm going to pick this up next week, to come to the knowledge of the truth, there is one God, and there is one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all, which is the testimony given at the proper time, at the fullness of time, when the Romans were ruling and the gospel could spread like wildfire. And I was appointed as a preacher and apostle. So the last thing is that we are to live questionable lives. What do I mean by that? Jesus says in Matthew 5:16, in the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good work and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. The objective for most of us is to have people ask us questions about why we are living differently in a positive way. Why are you like that? What's going on with you? I told you weeks ago that my testimony is, I said, I don't know what you got, but I want what you're drinking, because I could see a difference in these people's lives. So there's two ways that we pray for people, and it's found in Colossians 4. And on the one hand, we pray for those who have the gift of evangelism. Think Mike Nimmer has that? Anybody? Let's take a vote. Who thinks Mike Nimmer? Yes, right? How many think that the whole church has that? No, we don't. We may not have the gift of evangelism, but we're all called to do the work of evangelists. And so here's how the pressure is off for those that aren't gifted with the gift of evangelism. We're to live a life in a way where they ask questions. Let me show the scriptures. We pray for evangelists in Colossians 4, 2 through 4, continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful with thanksgiving. At the same time, pray also for us that God may open to us a door for the word to declare the mystery of Christ on which I'm in prison. Now, what's the prayer? That I may make it clear, which shows how I ought to speak. For the evangelists that are out there speaking, that it would be crystal clear and effective. For most everyone else, the second half of Colossians 4, verse 5, that I walk in wisdom towards outsiders, making the best use of time. Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person. So we're living questionable lives that will encourage people to ask us, why are you acting like this? Let me show you a picture. See this picture here? This is extreme. This is an extreme example. But here's this guy, Sadiq, serving ISIS warriors. And it said in the caption of the article I read, you killed my friend, but I've come here to feed you. Is that a questionable life? I mean, does that make you want to say, what is wrong with you, right? That's the kind of questions we want our coworkers our neighbors, our family members that are difficult. And can I quote the Lion King? There's one in every family. Two in mine, actually. That's the bird, right? How do you love on them? What happens when they're sick and you're caring for them? What happens when you're generous to them? What happens when you're giving them the gift of your presence and your time and you're listening to them? And they think everybody else hates me. They may not say this. Why are you listening to me and giving me your time? It's the love of Christ coming through you. And they're eventually going to ask for the reason you have the hope, for the hope that you have in Christ. Why do you have this tranquility with all this? Because God's on the throne, I know he is. Can you tell me more about that? Thought you'd never ask. I was given a book suggestion, and this is the, I'm going to close with this, and we'll unpack this later on. But it spells out bells. Go one more slide. I think that's one more slide or no? Okay, that's okay. That's the different PowerPoint. It's okay. I'll just elaborate. So bells stands for blessing, eating, listening, learning, and sent. So how do we live a life where people are asking us questions? Bless, Baruch, means that we're wishing that God would enable others with strength, and we want to pass the blessing on to others, especially those that are outside of the faith. Can you do that to one person a week? Be kind and nice to them? Be useful to them? How about eating with someone? You got to eat, right? I love to eat personally. How about if you decide once a week that you're going to eat with someone and just get to know them? Are they going to ask you questions eventually? I think yes. Why are you eating with me, right? How about listening? We believe that God is capable of speaking to us, so we do not confine him to any particular medium, but we try to be attentive to his voice wherever and whenever it speaks. So we take time to listen to God as he's speaking to us. Learning. How about spending an hour in the Gospels and relearning Jesus? And then finally, sent. As an ambassador, reminding yourselves of what God has done this week and how he's brought people across your path. Can you see how this kind of lifestyle is totally doable for you and for me? And as we live this out, people will see the peace of God in our lives, which passes all understanding, guarding our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. And they will ask us questions, and they will see the Father in us. That, dear brothers and sisters, is a life that glorifies God, that is pleasing in his sight. Father, we thank you that you have given us this great task of bringing this life-giving, hope-filling message of the gospel, that we really truly can know the living God and we can have him fill us. So, Lord, I pray that we would live this out, that we would bless those, everyone around us, for your glory, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.